This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses, so you can begin opening your Bibles to that. We'll be reading it in just a moment. But Christmas, of course, is a time of giving, and this indeed is a giving church. And we want to have opportunity to be able to give to those in our community and within our church family who may be in need. And so the board has set aside a budget for Christmas hampers, a Christmas blessing, we're calling it. We're calling it a Christmas blessing. And if you know of a family or an individual who may be in need this Christmas season, if you could contact myself, Pastor Sue, or Chris, or any of our board members by December. Gene, the date just left me. What was the date we had? Was it the 18th? Was it the 18th? By the 18th, we need those names so that we can prepare those baskets. Also, we just heard from the school. Sue just heard from the school. You'll remember back in Thanksgiving, this church put together, bags was it? It was 10 bags. And I have to tell you, that was a huge impact upon the school. And the school just called Sue this week, and I'll have Sue share a little bit more about that when she comes up. But we'll have an opportunity to participate in blessing families in the school as well. You got your Bibles open? Awesome. Sue's going to come and read the scripture in just a second. But everyone loves a good story. Am I right? Everyone loves a good story. Christmas is the greatest story of all. It's great for two reasons. It's great because it's true. And it's great because of the impact the coming of Christ has made on millions of people throughout the centuries and continues to make that change. For our period of Advent, we are concentrating on the characters or cast of Christmas. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you the prequel to Christmas as we looked at the Old Testament prophet Malachi, not Malachi, but Malachi. And how he predicted the coming of a messenger who would come and set everything right. Last Sunday, Pastor Sue shared with us the message how Christmas impacted the lives of two senior saints, Hannah and Simeon, who brought hope to those living in darkness. And today we're going to take another look at how the Christmas event impacted the lives of a multitude of individuals. We don't know if it was just three. It may have been several hundred, but the lives of these individuals were forever impacted. And so today in a moment, Pastor Sue, Chris, and I wish to share with you the Christmas story and how it impacts not only those seekers, but those who are willing to open their lives to have Christ as their Savior. The wise men represent us in God's plan. Christ came for all of us. They represent everyone who sets out in search of a king and finds the Son of God. They gave Jesus the most precious material gifts they had, and each and every one of us can give him something even better, ourselves. Pastor Sue's going to read the scripture this morning.
Starting in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Matthew. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Right from the outset of our reading, we learn something very interesting. We discover that unlike Luke's account, Luke does not mention the Magi or wise men at all. He only mentioned shepherds who came from the fields, abiding in the dark of night, obeying the plea and the command of the angel, or the invitation of the angel to come to the manger in Bethlehem. Matthew, on the other hand, does not speak of shepherds, does not speak of angels, but he does emphasize these magi or wise men. Who were they? When did they come, and where did they come from? Well, we understand from Matthew's account that obviously they came sometime after the birth of Christ. In fact, the creche scene that we have, that many of us in our homes, is a little bit off, because the Magi probably didn't come for at least 6 months to a year, even maybe a year and a half after the actual birth of Christ. The reason for this is primarily where they came from. Most historians believe that the Magi probably came from as far away as Persia, or what we would know as modern-day Iraq. It would have taken them 1,000 miles or more to travel that distance, probably a minimum of 6 months to a year to make that journey. We understand that this is where they came from simply because of the word that Matthew uses to describe them, magi. The word magi, which is a transliteration of the Greek word, simply means wise one. And it was a word that was specifically devoted to a certain group of people from the Orient that would have been very familiar to them. In fact, if you go in your Old Testament back to the book of Daniel, you'll remember Daniel. He was one of the ones, young people, that was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar and brought to Babylon after Israel's capture, and they were brought there, and there Daniel served in the king's court. And there he learned all of the science, including astrology, and studying the stars that everyone else did. Daniel grew to prominence in the land through the interpretation of the king's dreams, and as a result of those interpretations and the favor that God gave Daniel, Daniel was made the chief magi or wise one of the entire kingdom. And it's very likely that magi's descendants learned from Daniel about the prophecies of the Messiah that would come. And they would have learned this through the generations. And so now a generation has arose, and they saw an incredible sight in the night, a light. They interpret it as a star. What was that star? Well, some people interpret the star as being a comet that lit up the night. There are other theories that suggest that it was a conjunction of planets that came together in the sky that they read, and they were able to discern that the star that they saw was in the certain constellations that revealed to them that something important was happening in the nation of Judea. A king was to be born. And so they pack their bags and they make their way. And then there's others who say that this star bears a striking resemblance to a supernova, that they saw this exploding star that lit up the night. And as practical as each and every one of these explanations are, they fail to explain one thing. And that is, in verse 9, it says that they saw the star move to Bethlehem. Stars don't move. At least that's what I learned in science in high school. Whatever the natural phenomena that occurred that night, one thing is certain. It was a supernatural light. In fact, the word for a star in this, it's particular to note that the word for star here also is the same word that is used in the book of Revelation to describe the star of the angel over the people of Israel. That it could have been the light of an angel. I would like to suggest to us tonight that this supernatural light that guided these magi from Iraq to the Judean countryside was nothing less than the supernatural Shekinah glory of God. Back in the Old Testament, you'll remember when Israel was traversing through the desert on their way to the promised land. And Moses writes in the Torah that there was a light, the Shekinah glory, that lit their way before them. So they knew the way that they were going to go. God gave them his supernatural light. That when they constructed the tabernacle, and in the middle of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, where sat the Ark of the Covenant, that representation to the people of God's presence. And there the Shekinah glory shone, reminding the people that God's presence was among them. Could it be that that night so long ago, God was so intent that the entire world would be able to know that his presence was among his people, that he shone his Shekinah glory one more time, so that those thousands of miles away would be able to see there's something going on over there. There's a light unlike anything we've ever seen. And it's more than science. It's more than a natural phenomena. There is something that is drawing us to this. Let's pack our bags and let's get going. Now, our crash scene suggests that there were three. And that relates, of course, to the three types of gifts that were given to the Christ child. But in reality, it could have been several dozen to several hundred who left Persia that night to make the 1,000-mile journey to Judea. And of course, in their minds, they are thinking, well, a king is to be born. Where do you go to find a king to be born? You go to the capital city, to the palace, to speak to the present king. And so they make their way, first of all, not to Bethlehem, but to Herod's palace. Herod was king at that time, a man known for two things. He was known for his political acumen, for his leadership, for his architectural genius. He was the Herod that built the temple of Jesus' day, a spectacular edifice that there has been none like it built before or since. And so as this caravan of hundreds of people with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh begins to enter the city, you could hear the whispers from the houses. What's going on? Who are these people? What's happening? There is something happening. In fact, historians tell us that already at this time throughout the Roman Empire, there already were whisperings of some king that was to be born, of an event that was going to happen. From Rome to Judea, throughout the empire, this was being spoken. And as they come into the palace of the king, they say to him, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" Now, the second thing that Herod was known for, apart from his political acumen, was that he was a vicious king. In his later years, as he was right now, what he was known for was his murderous capacity. He resented any idea that there would be anyone who would try to supplant him. So paranoid was Herod, he had his two favorite sons and his wife murdered, so there would be no one who could try to usurp him. And so when they came, these wise men from the east came to Herod, he immediately calls to the religious leaders, "What's going on?" And so they read to him this promise, this prophecy written by Micah 500 years before. "But you, O Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And so he says to them, "Go to Bethlehem, find the child, and bring me news so I could worship him," which of course was a lie. But they packed their bags and they made their way. And not only did they discover where the king was to be born, but they discovered something that would transform their lives as they understood why he came. Chris?
Well, as the Magi set out for Bethlehem, which is only 5 miles south of Jerusalem, the star that they saw in the east suddenly reappears. So verse 9 is very specific. It says, "The star went on before them until it came and stood over the very home where the baby Jesus was." And that doesn't sound like a natural star. It sounds more like a miraculous star created by God to lead the Magi to the right location. You know, no wonder in verse 10 it says that they were overjoyed. And the Amplified Bible gives another perspective as it describes them as being thrilled with ecstatic joy. The end of their long, hard journey was at hand. So verse 11 tells us that on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. You know, it's surprising that they weren't disappointed after their long journey when they finally found Jesus. And here's a baby in a feeding trough. You know, they went to Herod, who they would assume is the natural person to talk to. And I've always found that kind of a gutsy move in one sense, because they walk up to the king and say, "Where's the guy who's gonna be king? Where's the guy who's gonna take your job?" You know? And given Herod's reputation that Ralph just mentioned, I would not be one to be asking him such a question personally. But here they were. But they were overjoyed. They weren't disappointed. You know, his home didn't look like a castle. He had no scepter in his hand. He commanded no armies, gave no speeches, passed no laws. He couldn't walk or talk. No royal decree came from his lips. There was nothing to make you think he was a king to the outward eye. He was nothing but a peasant child born in dire poverty. But to the Magi, he possessed more royalty in a cradle than Herod had in his fine palace. Somehow, these wise seekers saw beyond the present and into the future, and in deep faith, they worshipped him. The word literally means to kiss toward and to intensely adore, to worship there. They somehow knew that this child would one day rule the world, and they were not ashamed to fall on their faces before him. Think of the inherent contrast. Although we read the Magi went to King Herod, they make no effort to worship him. They're down to business. Where's the guy who's taking your job? But when they finally find King Jesus, these educated and extremely intelligent men fell on their faces before him. To this baby, they gave honor due a king. What Herod craved, the baby received. And all I can think is that it was just the sheer presence of God, the sheer clear presence of God that was just overwhelming when they met Jesus, that they just couldn't help themselves but worship him. So the main reason that we're often see images in nativities, like Ralph said, with three wise men, like you can see here, depending on where you're sitting, it probably looks like there's only two of them with this thing in the way. But the main reason that we usually see, we think of three, is because there were three gifts that are mentioned. So we're just going to talk a little bit about those gifts, what the wise men brought. So verse 11 says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we've all heard these in the Christmas carols, right? Most of us know what gold is, but we're going to talk about what all of these are for. So the tradition of giving gifts at Christmas time, obviously, didn't start with Santa Claus and all that stuff. It started back here. And I would say even further, Jesus as the first ultimate gift. But bringing gifts was particularly important when approaching a superior culturally. So the gifts they bring are expensive and represent a worthy tribute. And there's more to them than meets the eye. So gold has been valuable in many cultures across history because it's very rare and one of the most expensive metals. So it represented wealth and power of a king. Frankincense, on the other hand, was used in the temple to worship the Lord. And it represented the infant's deity. He's truly God-born in a human body. And then there's myrrh, which is a kind of perfume made from leaves of a rose. It was used in beauty treatments, but when mixed with vinegar, it became an anesthetic. And after a person died, myrrh was used to anoint the body and prepare it for burial. John 19:39 tells us that after Jesus died, his body was wrapped in linen along with 75 pounds of myrrh and other spices. The gift of myrrh then pictures his suffering and death. So gold pointed to his majesty as a king. Frankincense pointed to his deity because he's God. Myrrh pointed to his humanity, for he was destined to suffer and die. I'm not sure if the Magi understood all this. It's unlikely. But God arranged it, just as he arranged a number of things. You know, as Pastor Ralph mentioned, that they studied astrology. While that's not something that everything of that line doesn't necessarily line up theologically, astrology with Christianity, but God knew that if he lined those things up, they would listen. So he spoke their language. And the same here, God is a God who works in all the details. And this was one of those details he worked in. God arranged it so that their gifts to the king in the cradle would point us to who Jesus really is and why he came.
In all of this, we have lessons we can learn from the wise men. Our little scriptures calls them the wise guys. What possible relevance can they have to our lives at the end here of the 21st century? And we're going to go through a quick little list of seven life lessons. First one is, these men met God in the midst of their work. God can and will communicate with you as you are faithful to what he has called you to do. So whatever he's called you to do, he will talk to you. In all of that, God will meet you where you are at. You don't need to check out of life in order to get to know God. He's going to meet you right there. These wise men, in all of their learnedness, all of their academics of that day, everything that they did, and they were probably as well-rounded in many things, like philosophies and other beliefs and everything, because that was the nature of what they needed to do. God met them there. He went beyond what they knew and became God to them. Number two, they found their way by consulting scriptures. Now, I'm going to guess they probably may have called them ancient texts, the old papers from, the prophet of, and that. And they would have given that value because of their academic approach to these things. But when they started out following a bright star that they'd been told about, that they read about in the different prophecies, things that were recorded, they got sidetracked in Jerusalem going to see Herod. And to get back on track, they went to the Word. They went to the Word where it said, God will provide a light. The star is going to be where it's going to be. Question we can ask ourselves right now is, have we lost our way? Are we going in circles instead of trying to figure out stuff on our own? Let's look at God's Word for guidance. They gave themselves in worship first. Before they gave what they had in their hands, they first gave their hearts to Jesus. Now, we've heard that it was a long journey. It's a little more than thinking of going over to the mainland and packing enough food for on the ferry or driving up to Coca-Cola for a couple hours and having our emergency kit in the car. This was a journey they were on for months to perhaps even years. And if anybody's ever packed for a journey, which I'm assuming some of you have, you know it takes a little bit of planning. It takes a little bit of an understanding of the provisions they would need along the way, the protection, the housing, the things that they would need to have to get there. And they were prepared because of what they had learned to honor a king, to bring tribute to someone whom they had learned was going to be bigger and better than they were. And so they had stuff ready. They were prepared for the journey. Yet when they got there and saw that baby, and everything had come into alignment with what the prophecies that they had learned about, everything happened, they fell in worship first. They didn't unpack the camels. They didn't set up the tents. They didn't find the water well to replenish their supplies. They worshiped the baby first. God wants our lives before he wants our gifts. As much as we appreciate and love and value and cherish and give honor to the gifts and that are amongst us, unless we're loving and serving Jesus first, those gifts are just gifts. They're boxes with nice wrapping paper on them, but they're just a gift. They gave gifts that they had. These seekers of God gave to Jesus what they had, and those gifts were valuable and significant. We've heard that gold points to the majesty. It also speaks here that gold represents money, and have we turned over ownership of everything we have to Jesus? Frankincense becomes a symbol for prayer, for it points to God's, the deity of God. Are you bringing your hopes and dreams to God in prayer on a regular basis? Myrrh, the herb that points to God, Jesus' humanity, speaks to times where there were suffering and sadness. Have we given all of our pain and heartache to Jesus this Christmas? This is not always an easy time for some folks. There are some folks that this is a tough time because they're either without a loved one or times are tough or it's not what they expected or someone's not serving the same way you are, and on and on and on. It's a moment. I'm working with and praying for a family right now. Last Monday night, the father, 49 years old, committed suicide. This family does not have, they have a faith background, but they don't have a church they're going to. So in this wandering, like the wise men, they're kind of in that wandering spot too. And there's teenage children there trying to figure out why daddy didn't love them enough to stay. Our God is bigger than all that. If I were to try to bring a basket of gold or some frankincense or myrrh to this family and say, here, see what you can do with it. Those are all great symbols, and they're all part of what brings us to the understanding of the story, of the intent of why it was the wise men, why it was these gifts. But they're symbols to us today. They were the value of that day, but today they are our symbols of what we bring and how we approach. And while, yes, this family is going to need some prayer and support and maybe some help with food and finances and all of that, but they need Jesus. They need him so much more than they've ever even realized. And so do we. Because if the wise men recognized Jesus, we have everything here in front of us to help us recognize him as Jesus. These gifts were a validation of the worship that they brought with them. It's also a reminder, we don't worship without sacrifice. It costs. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's ego. Sometimes it's, again. But worshiping God, living for him day to day, will cost. There is a price in there. If these wise men can find Jesus, then so can we. Just think of it. They came from one country, had to travel through many countries. If we go by, as we're pointing out to our symbols here, this gentleman has a different skin color. So probably indicates languages, cultural, all these things that we would perhaps today call barriers was no less in that day. And they traveled as a group with one purpose, to find the Messiah to worship. If they can do it, even as tough as it was, even though they had to travel the distance, they had to learn the languages, they had to understand that there would be people who would be against them because of their race, that there were religious barriers. And then to meet up with a king who they just knew was not pleasant to begin with, that he was hostile because of his own purposes. And the leaders that he had built around him were indifferent. You notice that? There were people around Herod that just said whatever he wanted to hear so that he wouldn't kill them or dismiss them or put them aside. If these wise men can get through all of that and find Jesus, then so can we. If God can use a star to reach these learned men, he can use anything to reach you. One of my favorite stories has always been, if God can make a donkey talk, he can do anything, right? If God can do that, and have people stop in their tracks because the donkey is saying the name of Jesus and speaking about Jesus, well, guess what? He can use anything. So, Chris referred earlier, it might be a song you're hearing, it might be a book you read, it might be a comment from someone, or you're reminded of, oh, you know, my grandma's praying for me again, why? God can use any of it and all of it to help us see him, for him to reach us. He can do anything. And if each of us were to actually just look back at our journey things that were going on in our life before we accepted Jesus. What were some of the things along your path that make you, in hindsight, that make you realize, yeah, God was at work in that. God was at work in that. For me, I grew up in a Christian Reform background. I had praying grandmas. I didn't know what that meant at the time. I do now. When I went to high school, I certainly wasn't one of the cool kids. But I learned that that wasn't the big deal anyway. But with that, you do want to fit in. You do want to try. And I had friends and they were Jesus people. That was okay. I knew about Jesus. I was Christian Reformed. I mean, we talk to God on Sundays. When we come out of church during the rest of the week, it's like life is life and that's it. But in all of that, God's hand was on. And a while ago, I heard someone say, we don't have a big fancy testimony. We weren't saved from drugs or alcohol or a life of horrible things and stuff like that. And I have since learned that the keeping grace of Jesus is as valid and solid and amazing a testimony as a life of anything else that could happen. So when God puts someone in your path, there's a reason. When someone comes to you and says, I'm praying for you, and you kind of, yeah, whatever, Grandma. Thanks. There's a reason. God is doing work. Those are your behind-the-scenes things that are happening in your life. For those of us who may be wandering still in circles, feeling like we're not making much headway, maybe we're not quite into the Jesus of Christmas just yet because we're still busy with the busyness of Christmas, take a moment. Focus on Jesus. Remember that as a babe, he brought nations together to come and worship him when he was just 18 months old. That was God's plan all along. Can we do any less? These wise men, they were willing to take action. It wasn't just enough to read. It wasn't just enough to, the ancient scripts say this. This would be a really cool thing to do. Let's look it up on the Hallmark TV channel and see what's happening next in the life of whatever. It wasn't just that. They did not let this walk go to anybody else but them. They took on the challenge, the responsibility, and maybe even an obligation to do exactly what they were called to do. Go and look for God. See what the star meant. They were prepared. They had packed their suitcases. They brought the presents. They had the food ready. They came to be with God. And he met them. Even if in the appearance of an 18-month-old child. We have three responses we can do here. The wise men were eager to seek the Messiah and do whatever it took to find him. That's one response. Are we eager to find and do whatever it takes? Second response is the one of Herod. Capable, crafty, and cruel, he was hostile to the whole idea of Christ's birth. And he actually probably tried to prevent it from happening as soon as he heard. Because they came. And they would have had to spend a little more time traveling. There were religious leaders, as our third response, at that time. They had been given the Bible. They knew the words. They'd probably grown up listening to all the stories as a child. Generational pass from one to the next, to the next, to the next. They probably knew all of those words. But they were indifferent. They couldn't even be bothered to follow the wise men and their entourage for that last 5 miles to get to Bethlehem. to see if this was all a real deal, to see if all the stories they'd heard about were actually really happening. They had God's word in their hands, in their minds. They knew it and didn't walk those last steps. I pray that this season, our responses are that we are eager, ready to meet Jesus each and every step of the way of this season. No matter the events of life, no matter the bumps, I'm sure the wise men had camels who were ornery at times, tents that wouldn't set up, food that went kind of bad, but they stayed the course. They persevered because they were going to meet Jesus. Do we have people in our lives who are hostile to this whole process? Yeah, Christmas is great. Love all the stuff. Do not want to talk about God. Pray for them. And pray that that's not something we become. Let's remember to talk to God first. And then let all the other stuff be what it's going to be. Because God lines things up far better than any of us could ever plan. And perhaps thirdly, if we're not an eager seeker, please, please pray against apathy. The I don't care statement destroys more things, more relationships, more opportunities than just plain out, I choose not to. Because the I don't care means you become unattached. You become uninvolved. You set some parameters that may not be all that great for you, but it leaves you in the court of people who have the word, and that's all they have. They don't have the Jesus of the word. They don't want the Jesus of the word working in them and through them. And they don't want to see what God can do in the future for them. Because promise you this, today, Jesus is still as big a deal in the right hand of the Father as he was as an 18-month-old baby. And people traveled to bring amazing gifts and amazing things in tribute. In fact, because he's coming again, we get to see him. We'll get to see him as well. An interesting point in this preparation was that, maybe it's a point to ponder a little bit, that God, in providing all of these details and having all of these prophecies map out things and all that, God is seeking us. He is searching for us. He has provided us opportunity time and time again. And that has never changed at all. No matter any of our responses, the fact that God wants us, that God loves us, that God provides for us, that is as constant as our limited ability to understand from infinity to infinity. We have no idea of how consistent that is. We have a thought that, oh, God wants me for this and he wants me for that and this and that. And like, God wants us. He's calling us. He has provided. Let this be a season where that provision becomes even more real to you. Thank you.
I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform, and we're going to sing that chorus again, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." Just as they do, and just before we close, I believe there is an invitation for each and every one of us. The wise men came not knowing what they were going to find,